Did you notice when Susan did that at first and everybody was repeating after her? There's a difference, I think, I sensed maybe, that not that we can't repeat and mean it in our hearts, but there was a stark difference when we started to personalize the gratitude. Did you notice that? Because God's a personal God. Jesus Christ is a personal God. He indwells the heart of the believer on a personal one-on-one basis. There's elements of family, there's elements of gathering, edification, but he's a personal God. And there was a heartfelt gratitude as you express some of the things that God means to you. Now, as you know, for the remaining time of this year, we're going to be focusing on what we call the Alliance Distinctives. And it centers on Jesus Christ, the person and the work of Jesus Christ. We talked about salvation a couple weeks ago, and a good definition for salvation is this: salvation is a gracious work of God whereby he delivers undeserving, gospel-believing sinners from sin and its results, brings them into a right, vital relationship with himself, and bestows on them the riches of his grace. You see, for God, even the act of creating man was on the basis of relationship. Where God and the triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who delight in one another, who love one another, who engage in a deep relationship, wanted to share that with the creation, mankind, with us. We are different than the trees and the giraffes and the rhino. God has created us for that relationship and the expression of that relationship. But he also has given us a blessing of representing him in the world. What a cool thought. What a great picture. God could represent himself however he wanted to. He could save the world however he wanted to. He saved the world through the sending of a son for the death of Christ on our behalf. And then said, I want my church to be the testimony of my grace. That the world, the created world, the unseen and the seen world, the rulers, the principalities, the authorities, would see my grace. Where I have saved the sinner from the sin and its results, from bringing them into right vital relationship, not based on their merit, but based on the grace of God. Now, this morning we're going to talk about Christ, Jesus Christ, our sanctifier. Jesus Christ came to sanctify us, those who would follow him. But this was in the mind, in the heart of God from the very beginning. He created us for relationship and representation. Sanctification is that, really, to sanctify is to set apart. And God's always wanted to set apart his people for the declaration of his grace. Jesus came as our sanctifier. We look back in the Old Testament, and God so lovingly, with his people, declared to them truths about himself. And they named him. Actually, he gave them a name for himself, so that they would understand and comprehend who he was. Jehovah Emkadesh. That is Jehovah God, the one who sanctifies. The one who sets apart. He did that with Abram, did he not? Abram was there getting God's attention by all the wonderful things that Abram was doing, right? He was doing those things that would call attention to his righteousness and to his merit of declaring God. And Abram was in the midst of idol worship. His father was a maker of idols. And God set apart Abram. He called him out, and he gave him a new name. He called him Abraham. He was going to be the father of many generations. And God established a mark for that people, for the chosen people, for Abraham's line. It was circumcision. It was an outward mark that declared to the world that this was God's chosen people. Unfortunately, the Israelites didn't quite grasp the concept. They thought it was for their benefit primarily. They snubbed other nations. God wanted them to be set apart in order to draw nations to the reality of God in the world. He gave them, Abraham's line, the law. And so for an Israelite, we cannot blame them. We are oftentimes the same. For the Israelite to see that it must be about an outward marking and pursuing perfection within a law that would declare them sanctified and set apart. That is the error of the way, of their way. You will not be able to set yourself apart. It's not from the outer marking of circumcision. It's not from following standard and making yourself set apart by following the law. God gave them these markings to say, to declare to them, it is He who sanctifies. It is God who is holy. It is Him who has the standard, and we will never measure up. We will never be able to do it. And so God declares to them, Jehovah En Kadesh says, I am the one who sanctifies you. I am the one who sets you apart. This was something that was caught in the midst of the Jewish nation, to where they were trying and pursuing the law. They were making sure that everyone had the outer marking of circumcision to declare that God is who He is, that God is holy. And then Jesus came. Jesus came and said, okay, you think you're following some standard. You think you're setting yourself apart. You think that you are performing these things. But I'm going to show you that it goes even much deeper than what you thought. That the law has been placed there in order that you would recognize your incapability and His sufficiency. Jesus came and said, you've heard it said that you shouldn't commit murder. You know what? If you hate in your heart, you've already done it. Jesus said, you have said and you heard it said that you can't commit adultery. If you have lust in your heart, you've already done it. Jesus took everything to the heart level from where He wanted it in the beginning. And Jesus showed them the circumcision of the heart that had to happen to set them apart, to set His followers apart. It has to be at a heart level. You cannot follow rules. Even if you could follow some rules and put it habitually in your schedule, you cannot change the condition of your heart. No one's righteous. Not one. No one pursues God. Not one. Jesus came as the sanctifier. He is our sanctifier. He sanctifies us in the deepest recesses of our hearts, to the deepest parts of mankind. God, through Jesus Christ, sanctifies and sets apart. It is we who are products of sin, of the original sin, of Adam and Eve who wanted to dictate and control the reality around them. They wanted to rest on their laurels, on their merit, on their efforts. And in the midst of that, relationship was broken. In the midst of the rebellion, relationship was broken. We spoke about that a couple weeks ago. And so the sufficiency is that Jesus Christ, in his sufficiency, came that we would have that relationship once again. Jesus Christ, our Savior. That relationship has now been bridged through the work of Jesus Christ. And just as he is our Savior, you didn't do anything to save yourself. You can do nothing to set yourself apart. It's not Jesus our Savior, we who sanctify ourselves. It is Jesus Christ our Savior, Jesus Christ our sanctifier. And the beautiful thing that God has done, and this mystery that no one can explain, that in the midst of this relationship, God has given us his Spirit to indwell us. It is the Holy Spirit who convicts. It's the Holy Spirit who interacts with us. It's the Holy Spirit who refines us. We have become the temple of God. 1 Corinthians 3, 16 through 17. Paul says this, "Do you not know that you are a temple of God and that the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, dwells in you? Do you not know that you cannot perform, achieve, merit anything, salvation or setting yourself apart? Do you not know that you are the temple of God? If any man destroys the temple of God, God will destroy him, for the temple of God is holy, and that is what you are." Paul, in many places, says, it doesn't make sense. There's a conflict here. The things that you're interacting with in the character of God, because he is just not some being that is outside of who you are, transcendent, alone. God is intimate. God indwells. We are the temple of God. And God is, by his Spirit, refining us, setting us apart to be the declaration of his grace. Ephesians is one of my favorite, as you know, probably. Ephesians is one of my favorite books. Ephesians 2 declares all these things. And so I'm going to read the whole thing. And you can actually read it with me. Paul says this to the church in Ephesus. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging in the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." There's no one excluded from this. But God, being rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you've been saved, and raised us up with him, and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you've been saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are God's workmanship. We're God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he's already prepared in advance for us to do. Tell me in that, how much is us? How much of that is us? None. Paul is so explicit in this. I mean, he says, by grace you've been saved twice. Just so we understand that it is God who saved us. But then, after that, he says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, this not of yourself, not by works, so that no one would boast. For we're God's workmanship. Can you see God in the midst of life shaping and forming your heart, giving you more likeness of his Son by his Spirit, moving us in circumstances? It's not that the works prove anything. The works are his. He created the works in advance for us to walk into. We don't even work at this thing. It is by his Spirit. Continuing on. Therefore, remember that you formerly, that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision. So remember, this was an issue in the early church. Because why? Circumcision, the law, all those things that God put in place that were outside in their estimation is what merited you God's grace. It was what God had done in response to your works. And God was teaching them the circumcision of the heart. And you, Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcised by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands, remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That was us. No hope, without God in the world. Gentiles were second-class citizens. They proved that by the lack of their outward mark. To the Jews, they proved that because, you know what? They didn't follow the law. But now, in Christ Jesus, the sufficiency of Jesus Christ, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall. By abolishing, get this, in his flesh, the enmity, the hostility, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so that in himself, he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having to put to death enmity, or the hostility. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit to the Father. So then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You're no longer strangers and aliens. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by his Spirit. I find it interesting how much energy, how much effort there is in pursuing those things that are outward. About pursuing those, almost proving ourselves before God that we might merit some of his grace. Paul says, one, it's by grace that you're even saved. This is through faith. not by works. It's a gift of God, so that no one can boast. But then everything else in this walk with Jesus doesn't then take a form of man's effort. It's not like, I think that's what we think sometimes. I've come across this great gift of Jesus Christ, of salvation, of being saved from sin, and now the expectation is for me to take the mantle upon myself and work at this thing. Because ultimately, it's about what I can do and what I can prove. Once again, we believe, not only as a denomination, we believe as followers of Jesus that the sufficiency is not in us. The sufficiency is in Jesus Christ. He is the center. He is the cornerstone. Whatever illustration you want to make, he is the center, the beginning, the genesis of all things. Salvation, sanctification. The process, the circumstances, the elements, everything that has to do with you and I being set apart is done by Jesus Christ through his Spirit at work in the life of the believer. That is good news. That is excellent news. You have nothing that you have to prove. In a world of performance, you don't have to perform. The elements that Christ calls us to is obedience, remaining in him. He will remain in us. You know what? Out of that, you know what Jesus says in John? The Father's love is in him. His love is in us. The Father's love is in us. That we actually are loved as the Son of God. That the Father actually loves us as the Son. That almost seems heretical, even as I say it. Dare we dream of that? Dare we say that? Dare we state that? The Father loves us to that extent. Nothing you'll do will ever suffice. Jesus, our sufficiency. Jesus, our Savior. Jesus, our sanctifier. When you find yourself in positions and places of frustration, maybe there's things in your life that, man, I just can't get rid of this thing. No matter what I do, no matter what habits I try, no matter what comes across my path, I just can't kick this thing. You know what? First of all, you're not sovereign over your sanctification process. You are not sovereign over the process of setting yourself apart. Once again, you do not set yourself apart. God is sovereign over the process of sanctifying you, of setting you apart, of making you more in the likeness of his Son. And secondly, the power is not something that you have to contrive or conjure up. The power for sanctification, for transformation at a heart level, resides in the power of the Holy Spirit at work in your heart. And he is a good God. And you know what? He follows through. He completes. He does not start and establish something that he does not himself complete. We are all in process. We are all in the midst of process. And you know what? Out of his love, out of his commitment to his family, to his kids, to his nation, he wants to bless us by allowing the Holy Spirit to speak and to act and to interchange with each other in the process of the sanctification, of setting us apart. We develop a love for one another by his Spirit. It's a beautiful thing. We edify one another by God's grace and by his Spirit. This is what this journey is about. It's not, honestly, it's not about coming here on a Sunday morning and saying, let's praise God, which is absolutely a good thing, and worshiping him for his worth. but it's how we interact with one another by his Spirit. God is sovereign over the process. And that should give us freedom to interact and to love one another. The love of the Father resides in us. Let's pray. Jesus, you said, what greater love is this, that a man lays down his life for his friends? Jesus, you said that you call us friends. You, the magnificent God, you who has been elevated above all things, and at some time and at some point, all your enemies will be laid at your feet. You will be king. Even on this earth, you will be king. Right now, you are king. You are Lord. And you call us friends. You engage us in things eternal. You invite us. You draw us in. You capture us. You captivate us. You fascinate us. You love us. You walk with us. You speak to us. You refine us. You correct us. All while you have a hold of us. All while you wrap your arms around us. God, our flesh dies with great difficulty. Our flesh dies with great pain and agony. We hang on to it. We don't want to let it go. And yet you are so tender with us. You're so persistent. These things are what you want to do. This is what you wanted to done. What you wanted to do from the very beginning. And you continue your process in us. And there's going to be a day, Jesus, when it's going to turn into glorification. And we're going to be like you. We're going to see you as you are. We, your children. I thank you, God, that your follow-through and your faithfulness is infinitely more than mine. You will complete this process. You will refine us. You will continue to set us apart. All for the glory of your name, Jesus. All for the declaration of who you are, of your grace and of your love that would save someone like me. Praise you, Jesus. You are truly good. And we want to drown ourselves in the love of the Father. Jesus, you are our Savior. Jesus, you are our sanctifier. And we pray within your will that you would complete what you have started. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.